Do you all enjoy flying? No one enjoys flying here on the planes? Yeah, some of you do. For various reasons, right? Some of us enjoy just getting away from the cold or the darkness and maybe just getting away from regular humdrum everyday life and just enjoying some time away. I like flying with WestJet. It's no frills, that's for sure. But they have some pretty humorous staff on board. A couple of months ago, I was on my way to Israel, as you well know. I had to head to Toronto first, and our flight's steward greeted us as we were preparing for takeoff. And as she proceeded to go through our safety instructions, I noticed that she was going through some comments about what she was about to say, and she was throwing in some humor just to keep us alert. You know how often we just sit through that and ignore what was being said. Well, this is what she said. In the event of a sudden loss of cabin pressure, oxygen masks will descend from the ceiling. Stop screaming. Grab the mask and please place the bag over your own mouth and nose before assisting children or adults acting like children. We all kind of looked at each other and smiled. If you have a small child traveling with you, secure your mask before assisting with theirs. If you are traveling with two or three more children, please decide now which one you love more. I was just wondering about that one. Well, her comments had most of us laughing. And for those of us who were a little bit more uptight about flying, it worked to loosen us up a bit. I appreciated the fact that the steward took her job seriously. Caring for the passengers during the flight, and that included our safety and sense of well-being, humor included. Stewards also look after passengers on ships or on trains. Another type of steward might be someone who organizes a large public event, making sure that flows smoothly and that people are safe. Yet another kind might be someone who takes care of another person's property. May I submit to you, brothers and sisters, that today's passage of Scripture is actually all about the latter, taking care of another person's property. If you haven't already done so, I invite you to turn with me in your Bibles to Matthew 25, 31 to 46. If you didn't bring a Bible along with you this morning, I invite you to use the one that's in the pew in front of you. Now, today's portion of Scripture is situated on the Mount of Olives, and I was just there a couple of months ago. I can imagine Jesus sitting amongst the olive trees, or perhaps on an outcrop of rock, or just in the scrub as he was looking out at Jerusalem. And there's the view. On the surface, this portion of Scripture is about judgment according to our reaction to human need. What qualifies people to be Jesus' sheep is one question that might come to mind. Well, those who feed him, those who give him a drink, those who offer Jesus shelter for his head, and those who clothe him or visit him when shut in, and those who visit him in prison. However, I think there's a little bit more that's going on below the surface. The force of the whole exchange happens in the latter half of today's reading when Jesus explains what's actually going on. The scene is the climax of a long discourse in which Jesus has denounced his own people, especially their would-be leaders, for their failure to live as God's people should, and has spoken on his own coming exaltation in accordance with the biblical picture a vindication of the Son of Man. In that context, what we have here is a refocusing on one regular Jewish way of talking about God's judgment of the world. Instead of the nations being judged in how they had treated Israel, as some Jewish writings would envisage, Jesus, consistently with his whole redefinition of God's people around himself, declares that he himself will judge the world on how it has treated his renewed Israel. Now, Jesus challenges the narrow but common definitions and dimensions of what hospitality is. They really haven't changed for a couple millennia. And Jesus presses hard to include those with whom one least desires to have connections. The poor and the sick, for example. The poor and the sick come with all of their inconvenient needs and conditions. They also come without the ability to reciprocate. Just take a look at the meditation on the front of your bulletin. There's an invitation for us to invite those who cannot reciprocate, who can't respond in kind or pay the host back. But brothers and sisters, in welcoming those who cannot respond in kind, one anticipates and reflects the welcome of God. That, Jesus says, is true hospitality. Jesus proclaims that those who have welcomed strangers have met the needs of persons in distress, have actually welcomed himself, Jesus himself, and are themselves welcomed into his kingdom. It's interesting how today's invitation into the kingdom is tied to Christian hospitality in this life. Today's passage sets up a fundamental identification with Jesus, with the least of these brethren, with the least of these brothers and sisters, and personally and powerfully connects hospitality toward others with care for himself. Take a look at verses 35 to 36 with me. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. I needed clothes, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you looked after me. I was in prison, and you came to visit me. This is so important. Hospitality here isn't about hosting a dinner party. I mean, it can be hospitality. We have many schools that specialize in hospitality, right here in Vancouver. How to serve or pair fine wines with a meal, how to cook, how to be in hospitality service industry in its many different capacities. But Jesus isn't talking about that at all in this passage. Hospitality, he says, isn't actually about entertaining our guests and making merry. It's actually about the simple things. It isn't rocket science for us today. It's giving a hungry person a meal or a thirsty person a drink. It's welcoming a stranger, cheering those who are sick. It's visiting the prisoner. These are things that don't require certification or a degree. Anyone can do these things. It isn't even a question of giving away huge sums of money or making a name for ourselves. It is a case, Jesus says, of giving simple help to the people that we meet every single day. That is hospitality. Anyone can do it. It doesn't have to be complicated. And I'm included in this. And so the question to us is our hearts and minds postured to look outside of ourselves and to look around? Look outside of ourselves and to look around at the need around us. Anyone can do these things. Think about it for a minute. And this is where it gets really interesting. Verses 37 to 39 read, "Then the righteous will answer him, 'Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or needing clothes and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and go to visit you?'" The help that Jesus was talking about here was an uncalculated service in acts of mercy and kindness. Those who helped didn't think that they were helping Christ for credit. Very contrasted to the generation that we live in, which may ask ourselves, well, what do I get out of the deal? How do I benefit? And what's my take? These people who were helping did so because they could not stop themselves from helping themselves. Wow, who does that these days? It was the natural, instinctive, quite uncalculating reaction of the loving heart. That was the response that Jesus was going for. My wife is one example of this. I think moms and wives tend to be this way. Friday's Vancouver Sun had a very short column about a stranger's act of kindness. I don't know if you saw it. It was a small column tucked away in the corner. But it said this: "A stranger who gave his coat to a young woman dressed only in a t-shirt and pajama pants in sub-zero temperatures is being lauded for his anonymous act of kindness by transit police in Vancouver." Can you imagine that? Just on Thursday, the stranger, an unidentified male flight attendant on his way to the airport, donated his jacket. Police say that he asked the woman's permission before helping her put the coat on. And the head of transit police said this: that sometimes the greatest form of kindness is the one that comes from strangers. Is this natural? It isn't for me, but for some it very, very well may be. But for most of us, it comes like anything else worthwhile, with just a lot of practice. First, having that mindset that we're going to look out for that someone who is in dire need, and then act upon that need. Author and New Yorker columnist Malcolm Gladwell would say that sociologists have concluded that in order to become highly proficient at something, or even considered a professional at something, the magic number is 10,000. 10,000 hours of practicing, maybe Ken Cormier can speak to that, of practicing piano, or painting, or developing any kind of skill, really. Maybe taking over 10,000 pictures before one can actually take a good photo. Matt Redman is onto something as he invites us to give God praise through his song, 10,000 Reasons. Bless the Lord, O my soul, you know the song, will eventually develop not only a habit of praising God, but the passion to worship God, giving him the glory and leaning on him for everything that we need. But we have to be constantly counting our blessings. And that takes practice, maybe counting 10,000 of them. Read on verse 40. The king will reply, I tell you the truth, whatever you did for one of the least of these, brethren, you did for me. Who are the least of these? The least of those who are hungry, those who are thirsty, those who are unknown to us, those who are naked, those who are sick and infirm, those who are imprisoned. Who are the least of these? The question really that we need to be asking ourselves is, how are we loving one another in this room, in our communities, on our streets, in our condos, in our workspaces, in our schools and classrooms? How are we loving one another? Here's one of the keys to the whole passage. Let's just go back to the very beginning of the passage in verse 31. When the Son of Man comes in his glory. Do we remember what Son of Man means from way back in our series in Daniel? Here's some hints. Continue reading in verse 31. When the Son of Man comes in his glory, all the angels with him, he will sit on his throne in heavenly glory. We'll recall that the Son of Man is pretty serious, even an ostentatious title from the book of Daniel. Not only does it refer to Jesus' humanity, but it refers to a very highly exalted figure. It was Jesus' favorite self-designation. It refers to the Christ, which in Greek means the anointed one. In the Bible, who are the anointed? Priests, yeah, I hear priests. Who else? Kings. The priests and the kings. Interesting. Jesus is the highly exalted high priest, and he is the king. That is what is meant by Son of Man. We are stewards of this king. All that we have is his. He is our Lord, not just our Savior, not just the one who has saved us from sin and death, but he is our Lord, the righteous King. And this is the rub. This is where it gets a little bit more complicated and difficult for us. We aren't the owners of our pantries stocked with foodstuffs. We aren't the owners of our drinks and beverages, our wine collections, our specialty coffees. We are not the owner of our homes, big or small, nor are we the owners of our closets filled with our favorite clothing. Most challenging, though, we are not even owners of our time. It all belongs to the King, our God. Our Lord, he owns it. We steward it. Let's let that sink in for a moment. So the question is, how do we steward that which the Lord has entrusted to us? How do we steward it? Do we cling on to things? Do we grasp and clutch and pull and hide it? Sometimes I do. I don't want to share those bag of chips, kids. Get back. And that's just the small stuff. Or do we hold on to these things very lightly, knowing that they really belong to someone, capital S, someone else? Yet this is no ordinary king. Mark 10:45 says that the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. This is our model. Jesus is our model. And so, brothers and sisters, this Advent and going forward, as followers of a God who is self-sacrificing love, let us ask ourselves, how are we stewarding his possessions? All that belongs to him. How do we steward the time that he has given to us? How do we steward the health that we are experiencing that is ultimately a gift from him? How are we stewarding the goodwill that he has placed in our hearts and the forgiveness that he has given us to extend to others? How have we stewarded that? I am stewarding and learning what that means right now. You've heard my story, and it's a struggle. Brothers and sisters, let's steward these things together. Let us give service to our one and only King, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. As we focus on becoming neighbors, as we orient ourselves to reach out, let us use the gifts of the King with respect and care, caring for those who are not only his children, but also bearers of his image as well. Thanks be to God. As the communion servers come forward and worship team come up, let's pray. God, you love us so much that you give us choices and opportunities to exercise our freedom of choice. You have given us wealth beyond imagination. Many countries clamor to reach our shores just to experience that freedom. You have gifted many of us with health and with meaningful relationships. You give all of us time. Remind us of how much you have given to us, God. Help us to steward these gifts that are all yours in a way that gives you the glory and declares you as Lord of our lives. In the precious name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus. Amen.